Okay, we'll start by standing up for a prayer while the stragglers come in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you and we praise you from the depth of our heart. We thank you for who you are, for being the God of hope and the God of glory and the God of victory and the God of power. We pray, dear Lord, that as we gather in your holy and blessed name, that you would shed your light upon us and enlighten us and bring us closer to this place that you want us to be in life. Bless each and every single person who's gathered here today and speak to each one of us and give us a message straight for us. Pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, good to see you all here today. I know that a lot of people, forget about a lot of people. It's good to see you all here today, and some other people couldn't be with us in person, but they're watching us over there, so hi to those people. They wanted me to say hi to them. Anyway, today what we're doing is we're wrapping up a series that has been taking place over the past several weeks, months, whatever it is you want to call it. It's been a series on boundaries. And for those who have been with us know that we've been talking about how to take control of our life. What we agreed upon in the very beginning is that for the majority of us, we don't, like, set boundaries over our life. Usually our life sets boundaries over us. And we found that for a lot of us, our lives are out of control, whether it's in work, whether it's relationships, whether it's ourselves, like we talked about last week. And the goal of this series is how to take back control of our life. Okay, so that we are the ones who control work, not work control me. That we're the ones who are in control of our relationships and even ourselves, as opposed to the other way around. What we want to try to get out of, okay, is the feeling that many of us have so often, which is the world is just spinning and spinning and spinning around me, and I'm just getting sucked in deeper and deeper. And you feel like quicksand sometimes, okay? So that's the whole point of this series. Today's topic, we talked about boundaries and family. We talked about boundaries and friends. We talked about boundaries and work. We talked about boundaries and myself last week. Today we have a strange topic, which as you can see up there on the screen, is boundaries and God. And I know that sounds kind of strange. And it even sounds like it's something, like it sounds bad. Are we talking about setting boundaries on God? Is that what I'm here to tell you today? Is about how we can set boundaries on God and what God can do and can't do? No, because God is limitless and no one can set boundaries on God. We're here to do the exact opposite. Boundaries is a two-way street. And you remember in the beginning we talked about that it's our job to set boundaries and we hope that others accept them. But then also, we should accept the boundaries that others set on us. And our topic for today is not how to set boundaries on God, because that doesn't make any sense, but is rather how to accept God's boundaries on me. So today you're not doing the setting as much as you're doing the accepting. Does that make sense? The proper way to understand this is you have to look at your relationship with God in the proper context. You know, a lot of times I meet people and they have a misunderstanding of what religion is, or what Christianity is. And sometimes we think of the Bible as a book of rules. Do this, do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's the way some religions look at it. That these are what you're allowed to do, these are what you're not allowed to do, and that's pretty much religion. Other people look at like the Bible and Christianity and our Lord Jesus Christ as like wisdom and philosophy and just like nice sayings and suggestions and ways to live a peaceful life. Some people look at the Bible as just stories, okay, which teach a moral like fables and things like that, but they aren't really true. None of those is the proper way to look at God or at the Bible. The way you look at it is a relationship. The Bible is the book of a relationship between God and man and man. That's all the Bible is how to relate between God and man to man. So if our religion or our faith is based on a relationship, we already agreed that any healthy relationship must be built on healthy boundaries. Okay? That includes our relationship with God. There has to be boundaries, and there has to be like areas of responsibility. God likes boundaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. St. Paul speaking says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Beautiful verse to illustrate boundaries and God and how they tie into one another. Boundaries don't limit God. Okay? We're not limiting God. In fact, it's God setting boundaries on us to give us our assigned responsibility and to express to us what it is that He desires for us to do in life. So in this example, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. God gave St. Paul a task, which is to plant. And He gave a task to Apollos, to water. But it was God's task to give the increase. And it's very important that those three roles are fulfilled in that way. If you look at the Trinity, okay, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. However, in a sense, you can see boundaries in there, in that each one has a distinct role. Okay? It wasn't the Father's role to come die on a cross, nor was it the Holy Spirit's role. It was the Son's role. And it isn't the Son's role to come down on the day of Pentecost and to dwell inside of us. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. Boundaries don't work against unity. Okay? So we can be one with God, but still have clear, like I said, like God has a clear area of responsibility for each and every single one of us. What we need to do today is figure out how to accept that and what to do with that. Because the bottom line is that there's two ways of looking at it. If you don't do the work that God has for you, what's going to happen? You're going to be lacking in life. He's not going to do it for you. Okay? If God gives you a task to do and you don't do it, He's not going to do it for you. And by the same token, on the flip side, if you try to do more than your task, you will fail. If Paul tried to water and give the increase, he would fail. But if he didn't plant, then he would be the one who's a failure. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to try to figure out today, is how to have the proper boundaries between us and God. The first side of it is that God respects our boundaries. How? How can I prove to you? Because it's a two-way street. It's a relationship. How do we know that God respects my boundaries and He respects my area of responsibility in certain things? Easy. Two things. Free will and sin. Free will, which is your ability to do what you want to do, and you have the will to use your tongue to curse someone or to praise someone. And you have the free will to use your feet to go to the church or to go to the other bad place. You have the free will to do what you want. Okay? And usually, free will leads to sin. Okay? Hopefully it doesn't, but usually it does. The fact that God allows us to sin shows us that He respects our boundaries. God doesn't like sin. God doesn't want sin. God can't stand sin. The smell of sin, it makes God throw up. Sin is detestable in God's eyes. But He allows us to choose it because He respects us. Okay? Free will, more than anything else, is a sign of God's respect for us as human beings. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 shows that if God was imposing His will on us, what the world would look like. It says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wills. Does that happen? Does that happen? No. It doesn't happen. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Does that happen? No. There's two clear examples where God says, I want this, but I give you the freedom to choose what you want. Ah, but be careful. Freedom comes with consequences. So I give you the free will to choose what you want, but I'm also going to give you the free will to endure the consequences of it. So it's not that you can do what you want and everything's fine. I give you a brain, and I give you decisions that you can make, and you choose what to do. Because God honors our free will. From the very beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve. God's will, Adam and Eve, live in the garden, eat that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, don't eat that tree. Adam decided, I'm going to eat that tree. What did God do? Put like a gate around the tree? Did He handcuff Adam to the floor so he couldn't get to the tree? He said, if that's what you choose, I respect your free will. But there's consequences to your decision. And they got booted out of the garden because of that. So God respects our boundaries. Now the flip side is, we should respect God's boundaries. How do we do that? By giving God free will? He doesn't need us to give him free will, okay? How do we respect God's boundaries? I will say the following. By respecting his choices.
The old man ball now.
One of the hardest things in life is when you want something and it seems really good and God says no. God says no, I choose you not to have it. The man and the woman who want to have a child. And it seems like a good thing. They don't want a child to like sell him in the street. They don't want free labor. They want a child to be honoring to God. And God says no. With one snap of his fingers, God can open the womb and bring triplets. One shot. But he chooses no. When we're single, sometimes. And we want to get married. And we think that God wants us to get married. And why not? And God, if I get married, I'm going to do good stuff. And I'm going to this and I'm going to that. And God says, no. You will not get married. At least not now. One of the hardest things to do is to respect God's decisions. And it's not something new. You, me, we all know what it feels like to want something, to pray for something, and to seem like and feel like you're getting no response. Job knew it as well, and so did King David. Job chapter 30, verse 20. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. Doesn't it seem like sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers? Or God doesn't care about us? Or God is just a meanie who just says no? That's where boundaries comes in. And that's when we need to learn how to respect the decisions that God makes, even if it's not what we want. The first thing I'll say is that God does answer every prayer. I know that because Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, God says so. He says, call to me and I will answer you. So it's not that God doesn't answer our prayers. He answers every prayer, but it's just a matter of what his answer is. Like if you ask me a question, come over to my house. I can either say yes or no. And same thing with God. Actually, God has three answers. God's like a traffic light. Okay? He either gives you a red, yellow, or a green. He gives you a yes, he gives you a no, or he gives you a slow. Meaning like, later on. Like sometimes we say, God, give me this. God says, slow down. I'll give it to you eventually, but not now. But sometimes we get a flat out no. We know how to deal with the yes. Yes is good. Yes is the best. We can get by with the slow. We don't like the slow, but okay. I don't need to get married now. As long as you promise me, I'm going to have something good down the road. I can accept that. I can accept that, you know, things are going bad at work, but it's going to be later on, it's going to be okay. But it's that middle one that gives us the problems. What do you do when God says no to you? Flat out, no. I'm not going to give it to you. A lot of times we don't respect God's no. We pout. We get angry. Complain. We throw stuff at God. We don't pray. Don't go to church. We're bitter. Anyone says about God, don't talk to me about God. We get angry at life. Why? Because we can't respect God's decision when it's a no. This is not how relationships work. No human relationship works this way. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when I come and ask you for a favor, that's something that you don't owe me, and then I give you no choice but to do it? Or how do you feel when I screw something up, even though you told me don't do this, I did it, I screwed up, I got myself in a mess, and then I say, you have to fix it. And you have to, and I make you feel guilty, and I'm going to yell at you if you don't fix it. How would you feel if a human being treated you that way? No relationship works that way. But somehow we treat God that way. We feel like we are entitled to God's favor. We feel like that God owes us something. This is exactly what a little kid does. Little kids do that, okay? That you owe me a cookie, okay? Or you owe me the right to stay up as late as I want. Kids feel that way, and then when they get denied it, oh man, look out. They throw tantrums, they go crazy. You've seen them in the mall, you've seen them in the Wegmans, you've seen it, okay? Maybe you've even seen me handle one of those situations. Sometimes we do the same thing with God, and that's very immature, and it's childish. The good thing about God is that he doesn't deal with us on our level. He doesn't resort, like, he doesn't stoop down to us and go name calling with us. And he doesn't, like, take things away from us. But, like any parent, he doesn't give in to the temper tantrum. When God gives a gift to us, the name of that gift is called grace. And grace literally means an undeserved gift. Anything God gives you, you don't deserve. So with that in mind, if God doesn't give it to you, do you have the right to complain? No, because you didn't deserve it. Okay? And the fact that he gave one to here, if you choose to leave that one out, none of these guys deserve it, and you don't deserve it, so it's my decision to do what I want, when I want. Sounds simple, but it's a lot more complicated. What I want to figure out today is how to deal with a no from God. We already agreed that in relationships with other people, that sometimes we have to say no, and we want them to respect that no. Well, we should also respect a no from God. Sometimes we have a very immature way of thinking about God. Sometimes we think about God as like a genie. He's the Aladdin genie. And it's his job. I went to church. I rubbed the communion lamp. It's his job to grant me whatever wish I want today. That's not, God's not a genie. Sometimes we think of God as a soda machine. I put in 2 quarters. Actually, no, more than 2 quarters these days. What is it? 3 quarters? I put in 3 quarters, and I push, husband. God is not a soda machine. You can't order what you want. God is a person. And there's no human being that you can treat that way, and there's no way that you can treat God that way as well. Today we want to see the truth. How we should interact with God. First thing I'll tell you is that if you've ever struggled to accept a no from God, you're not the only one. Everyone here has. And there's many of the biblical greats who have had a no from God and at the beginning had a really tough time accepting it. Any examples? Job is a great example. Had a lot of bad stuff happen to him, and he said, God fix everything. God said no. And he struggled with that. Moses got to a point in time, he was leading the people for all these years to the point of, or the whole goal of it was to get to the promised land. God says, no, you're not going to get to the promised land. Moses struggled with it. David had a son, okay, who was sick. And David prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal the son. God said no. David struggled. St. Paul, thorn in the flesh. Many of the biblical greats, I don't want to say many, I want to say all of them, have at times had a no from God and struggled with it. It's human nature. But it doesn't make it correct. How to deal with a no from God. First thing I'm going to do, there's 2 things that you need to do. I'm going to tell you what you don't need to do. What some of you are probably thinking. He's just going to say, just go and pray and just sing songs and sing kumbaya and everything will be fine. Just whatever God wants. Okay? Because he's got whatever he wants in life and he doesn't know what it's like in my situation. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that you should be passive and you should just kind of smile and do whatever. In fact, the first thing I'm going to say is you should be straight up honest with God. And what I didn't want to put here, because it could be misinterpreted, but what I almost want to say is you should fight with God. But not fight in a way maybe you're thinking. You should fight with God. You should be honest with God. You shouldn't hide anything from God. But like I said, it's about a relationship. And if God wanted robots, he'd have created robots. If God wanted us to just to be like saluting, you know, and just like marching in order, he could have created us without free will. He didn't need the headache of our free will and our yapping and our complaining. He didn't need that headache. He created us that way because he wants to have a relationship with us. Is there any relationship? I haven't experienced one. Have you experienced any relationship where you've agreed with what the other person said 100% of the time? Where you've never disagreed with the other person? You've never been in a situation where you're upset at the other person? Maybe there are relationships that have that. They're called superficial relationships. It's not real relationships. Yeah, I can say hi and bye to you every day and never disagree with you. Hi, bye. It works fine. But the minute I try to go in depth with you, there's going to be times where we have conflicts. Let me ask you a question. For those who are married, for those who want to get married, for those who want to have deep intimacy with another human being, when that person's upset at you, what do you want them to do? Smile and nod? Or do you want them to tell you the truth? God is no different. God doesn't want us to smile. Very nice, thank you. You destroyed my life, thank you very much. I'm very happy. He doesn't want insincerity. He wants a relationship. And if we're going to be His bride, and He's going to be our groom, we need to learn how to, just like every couple does it. Every couple does it. Everything is fine in front of people, and sometimes we go behind that closed door, and we get it out. Okay? And we discuss the truth. And we get the stuff that's bothering us out. Every relationship with depth has that, and your relationship with God has to be the same way. If you're upset at God, say it. If you disagree with God, say it. If you're disappointed in God or you think He let you down, tell Him. Don't go tell the whole world. Don't go tell everyone else. Tell Him. Respect Him. He respects you. Respect Him enough to go to Him and say, I disagree with what you did. I guarantee you, He will appreciate and respect that much more than the guy who smiles and then behind his back. Okay, goes and says, you should see what he did to me, and then all this kind of stuff. Or just keeps it inside and gets bitter and angry. How do I know this? I'll give you some stories. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son. Man who had two sons. One of the sons came and said to his dad, I'm done with you. I've had it with you. I'm on my own. I can't take you anymore. How did the father respond? Luke chapter 15, verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. What did the father do? So he divided to them his livelihood. What? Give me what belongs to me? I'll give you what belongs to you. One of these belongs to you. Okay? Upside your head belongs to you. You don't owe nothing. You're just a kid. I earned everything. That's not how God does it. Why? Because God likes that. And God appreciates that. And God is 10 times happier with that than the guy who, like I said, just keeps it in and spends his whole life in the father's house full of bitterness and full of disappointment. And what he's doing is he's building a wall or like a gap between him and God. God would much rather I say, you know what? I disagree with what you said. It's not easy to do. Some of us are better at this than others. Some of us can't do this. Because we've been trained by human relationships that when you voice the truth, the other person's going to hurt you. That's how we've been trained. That's why a lot of people just comply. Because we've been trained by maybe our parents, by siblings, by friends, that if you disagree with me, you're on your own. I'm going to pull away from you and put distance between me and you. A lot of us, maybe our families was that way or our friends was that way. God is not that way. And God, like I said, appreciates it. And God will never abandon us. Even when, I told you before about Adam and Eve and their free will, and they chose, and God booted them out of the paradise. Even when man disobeys and God has to punish them or discipline them, let's say, it's never a matter of lack of love. It's never that He pulls away from them emotionally. Never. So even when, like, you come and voice and maybe God voices back, it's never an issue of lack of love. Okay, God never pulls away from us. Why? Because God likes honesty. Psalm 51, verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You know why God wants truth in the inner parts? Because truth or honesty leads to repentance. And if you're not honest about your feelings with God, you will never repent. The prodigal son guy was honest. He said something kind of rude to his dad, but at least he was honest with himself. And at the end of the story, he's in the right place. The older son smiled, nodded, worked, but he wasn't honest. And you tell me at the end which one you'd rather be of those two. The problem is that until we're honest, as long as we're covering it up, we'll never come to like a repentance. I'm not talking about just mythology here. I'm talking about a personal example of not too long ago where this happened to me. Where there was something in my life that had happened where I was disappointed in what God did. Or I should say, what God didn't do. And like I said before, outside, everything was fine. Same Abuna Anthony outside, same smile, same joke, same laugh, same lighthearted. But on the inside, there was bitter. And I guarantee you, when I opened up my Bible and tried to read it, I couldn't. There was a gap. When I stood up to pray, I couldn't. There was a gap. There was a dishonesty there. And that gap was a bitterness or a resentment or a disappointment that I just kind of tried to just, you know what, just suck it up and kind of get through it. That kind of mentality causes damage. So you should be honest with God. And like I said, you should even fight with God. What do I mean by say fight with God? Don't misunderstand me. What I mean by that is, when God says, you're not going to have this, then you should stand up and say, you know what? Or let's start this way. Before God says you're not going to have it, you should say, I want this. Assuming it's a good thing, of course. And you should say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. If that means spend a night in prayer, spend a night in prayer. If that means change my whole life, change my whole life. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And I should be willing to fight with God. Why do we pray if we're not there to fight with God for stuff? We're there to fight for salvation of souls. We're there to fight for good things. And you know what? When you fight with God, it may even yield results. You guys know the story in Genesis chapter 18. One time when Abraham was kind of fighting with God, and he seemed to have won. Look at the story. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God was going to smite down Sodom and Gomorrah, but then he said, you know what? If I can find 50 good people in there, I'll save them. Abraham cared about it. So then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. This is an excerpt. It goes on. It goes down to 30, down to 20. He keeps on negotiating with him. And it seems like it has paid off. Like what I'm saying is, he fought with God and he seemed to have won. Okay, it seemed to have yielded results. Now, with that in mind, did Abraham change God's mind? Like, God wanted 50, and whatever, for the sake of Abraham, okay. No, okay, because God can't change his mind, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abraham didn't change God's mind. God changed Abraham, okay? And God wanted Abraham to go through this exercise. Okay, this whole thing was for Abraham to fight with God, to get on his hands and knees and pray, and to express the truth with God, and to understand how God thinks and how God justice and mercy and all those things fit together. Don't worry about that for now. But the point is that it wasn't that God changes his mind as much as that a lot of times God wants to give us, but he's waiting for us to fight with him. He's waiting for us to be honest. Because if he gives it to us when we're bitter, the relationship is not going to be intact. Okay? Same thing with Job. When you look at Job, Job was someone who didn't understand why God didn't give him something. Eventually he did understand, and after he understood, God gave him what he wanted. Okay, after he fought with God. But he didn't give it to him right away. So that's the first thing, is that God wants honesty. But hey, there comes a limit to the honesty. Okay? We fight with God, but to limits. Why? Because there's sometimes where you fight with God and God says, I appreciate you fighting, but the answer is no. And it's at that moment in time that you got to do step 2. And step 2 is, I should accept God's choice gladly. And gladly is a very important word here. Because I think a lot of us are good at accepting. But accepting gladly is different than accepting. You tell me. Is there a difference between saying, fine, I accept, versus, fine, I accept? Both is accepting. But one is gladly and one is not gladly. English majors. Okay, gladly, I did some looking up here, is what's called an adverb. Okay? You guys know what an adverb is. An adverb is different than an adjective. An adjective, follow me here, describes a noun. Okay? An adverb describes a verb. You may want to write those things down, okay? So gladly describes how we should accept. So accepting in and of itself is not enough, but it should be done in a certain way, which is gladly. Which means that it's possible to accept gladly or accept bitterly. So it's not just accepting and not accepting. Best example of someone who learned how to accept a no gladly is St. Paul. St. Paul, one time, he speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 12, I'm sorry. And he's speaking about when he had a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't say specifically what it was, but something painful to him. Something that he says, I think it's there, yeah, right here. We'll read it. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He did the first part. He was honest with God. He says, God, I hate this thing. God says, you keep it anyway. He says, God, I hate this thing so much, take it away from me. I'm going to pray all night. God said, still going to keep it. A third time, he fasted, he prayed, he put his name on the altar, he did everything right. And God said, you are not going to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. End of story, don't ask again. Verse, look what it says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah, right, God. Yeah, right. What God is saying is, you're going to keep it, but don't worry, I'll give you grace. I don't want grace, I want to get rid of the thorn in the flesh. That's how all of us would react. Not St. Paul. Look what St. Paul says, and I want you to understand every single word, because it has infinite depth. Therefore, most gladly, not just gladly, but most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not only does he say, I accept, not only does he say, I accept gladly, not only does he say, I accept most gladly, he says, I went from fighting with God to accepting gladly, to accepting most gladly, to boasting. Boasting. Being proud of my thorn in the flesh. Look what it says, the next one. The next verse doesn't make any sense. The next sentence. It's illogical. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay. I can accept it. I can accept it and not complain. But St. Paul is saying, put a smile on your face. St. Paul is saying, and not just insincere. St. Paul is saying from the bottom of his heart, not just gladly, but most gladly, I am happy with this thing that God said no for. I'm happy. Like, I'm enjoying it. Pleasure. Yes! More infirmities. More thorns in the flesh. St. Paul has lost something up here. No, he didn't lose anything. He didn't lose anything. He understood something. He understood, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He understood that therefore my grace is sufficient for you. Again, he wasn't passive. He didn't just accept kiddah. He fought with the Lord. God said no. He said, okay, I don't understand, but I accept. And I accept gladly, and I'm going to go around and tell the whole wide world how happy I am and how proud I am that I don't have this. I'll be honest, a lot of us fall short here. I know a lot of people who have gotten a big fat no from God. Or maybe even they're on the slow stage, you know, where God is saying, just wait. And they can't accept it gladly. And I'm trying to explain to them, you're a fool. Okay? Because either way, you got the thorn in the flesh. Either way, you got the no. You can choose to be bitter about it for the rest of your life and to just be miserable and put distance between you and God. Or you can choose to accept it. You can choose to take joy in it. You can choose to boast about it, and you can choose to turn it into something a positive. That's what St. Paul did. This has big implications for some of us. Some of us need to stop pouting. Some of us need to stop complaining. Some of us need to stop crying about the same thing over and over and over. Some of us need to stop thinking that God is a meanie and stop the bitterness against God and be able to say, I am thankful for what God gives me. I will boast in what God gives me. And then even I will take pleasure in what God gives me. That isn't easy to do. 2 tips. 2 things to remember to help you to do that. Number one, flip to your back there, is that whatever God does, anything He does, even if it's the most trivial or insignificant thing in the world, is done out of 100% perfect love. Because that's who God is. God is love. He can't do anything like even insignificant things. When God sends rain, it's out of love for us. When God sends wind, it's out of love for us. Everything He does, only thing that can come from this faucet is love. Psalm chapter 25, verse 10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. When the Bible says all, do you know what's inside this word all? All includes the most insignificant and things that you don't even realize are happening is done out of faithfulness and love from the Lord. The devil's going to make you doubt that. He's already making some of you doubt that. Guarantee it. He's going to make you doubt that. That when you get to know that God, you know what? Okay, I believe God is love, but God is unreliable. Can't count on God. Count on myself. Can't count on God. Or God is inconsistent. Sometimes he's this, sometimes he's that. Sometimes he's in a good mood, sometimes he's in a bad mood. Or you know what? God loves so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, but I really messed up. And I did a lot of stuff to make me unlovable to God. So, devil's going to make you doubt this 100%. You can't let him win. Even when God says no, it's out of love. If my son came to me today and said, Dad, I need a shotgun, I would say no. And I would say no out of my undying love for the kid. Out of my unconditional love for him, I would say no, no, no. Because I love him. Because he's not ready for it. Again, God is not that soda machine. Okay? The soda machine gives you Coke even if your Coke is not good for you. Okay? And it gives you ding-dongs and ho-hos and all kinds of great stuff. Even that stuff is very bad for you. God is not that way, no matter how much you put into him. God will never give things that are unhealthy. God will never give things that are going to hurt you because he loves you. You think the vending machine loves you? The vending machine just wants your money. So don't treat God as a vending machine. God is your father. And a father only gives good things. Second thing to remember is that whenever God says no, he always gives grace. That's the good thing about God. You come ask God for $10, he says no, and he gives you $10 million. You come and ask him for a French fry, he says no, and he gives you an Outback Steakhouse sandwich. That's how God is. We come so focused on the French fry. Give me the French fry. I want the French fry. God says no French fry. And he ends up giving us a buffet, a pizza, whatever he gives us. Always that way. 2 Corinthians, again, the verse that we just read. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We don't believe that. We say, I know about your grace, but I need this as well. Says, no, you're not listening to me. I'm not saying I'm just going to throw in grace as like a token. Here, just take this, because I don't want to give you what you want, so just take this as a complimentary prize. No. He's saying, my grace is better than this. And it's more than enough for you. Again, some of us don't believe that. Sometimes we go through a storm, and it seems like everything around us is in the air. And it seems like God has the power to make it all okay with one snap of his fingers. And he says, no. Never, ever, ever doubt that even when God says no to removing the storm, that God gives grace to get through the storm. Okay? I heard a song on the radio or wherever I heard it. I don't know where it was. Talking about, I'm going to paraphrase because I don't remember exactly what it said. But it basically said, sometimes it's raining and God doesn't stop the rain. But he stands next to us with an umbrella. Okay? That's what God does. So God stands next to us with that umbrella to keep us dry. Maybe he won't stop the rain. And maybe he won't stop the wind. And maybe he won't stop that stuff. But you better believe it. He'll never allow you to get soaked in that kind of stuff. And in fact, what he's doing here, what St. Paul is saying, he's saying, in fact, when I'm weak, I'm actually getting stronger. And the more and more I'm afflicted, the more and more God has given me grace, and I'm actually turned out to be a better man and a stronger man, and I have more power. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. What would be better? Have no problems in life, or to have problems and have strength to get out of the problems? Which would you rather be? St. Paul, comfortable life, or St. Paul, difficult life, but strength to overcome the difficulty? Would you rather be the three saintly youth, sitting on the couch, watching TV all day, or thrown in the fiery furnace and get out of there unscathed? Which would you rather be? The bottom line is, what it comes down to, God does everything out of love, God never leaves us without His grace, and His grace is more than sufficient for us. More than sufficient for us. The question is, do we trust it or do we not trust it? What is our view of God? I started in the beginning by saying that it's all about a relationship between us and God. How you view that relationship. A lot of us view God as small and us as big. A lot of us view the world as big and God as small. God can't handle it, or God can't, or God doesn't want to, or anything like that. The truth of the matter is that God can and God wants, but God only does what's best. You trust that or you don't trust that? Do you trust God's love enough, first of all, to fight with Him in prayer? And do you, secondly, trust Him enough that when you lose the fight, that you accept gladly whatever it is that He gives? Another verse for you to keep in mind is Romans 8:28. And again, notice the use of the word all. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. That not one thing that happens to us, if we love God and we're seeking God, even when it seems like the worst thing, can't work together. That means, like I said, the trivial, insignificant, inconsequential things is somehow in all. And those things are working together for good. The Bible says, not one hair from your head falls without God's knowledge, without God's okay. So if God okays that several hairs fall from your head, okay, it's going to be okay. Okay? He'll never, ever leave you in a situation that He can't handle. The question is, can you trust that enough? Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank You because You are God of love and You are God of grace. And we thank You, dear Lord, that we have a friend and we have a helper. Even in the midst of our most difficult and tiring situations, we know that we can always reach out to You. We never have to be scared to come to You because You're a Father. You're not a judge. You're not someone who's there to hurt us. You're there to help us and to be our Father. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust in You as a Father, that You would remove any doubts or any seeds of mistrust that the devil puts inside of our heads. Each one of us can come to You, Lord, that each one of us can come to You today as a child and speak to You with the deepest part of our heart and rest in Your warm embrace and in Your unfailing love for us. Thank You, dear Lord, for the good things You give us. Thank You for the bad things You give us. Thank You for things we understand and things that we don't understand. Thank You for everything, Lord, because we know that all things work together for good to those who love You and love Your holy and blessed name. Bless our gathering here, our church, our Father, Bunim Shoid, Sony Rini, and all those who ask to pray for them. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and with the intercessions and prayers of all of Your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.